So a couple weeks ago, we had a work day here. We replaced some of the lights. We put together some new furniture for our cafe area. That pretty little green buffet out there, four of us worked on it. Two of us started, and then by the end, we're done. And so thankfully, we had two other people come in and finish it up for us. And I think by the time they got done, they were done. So I'm a visual person. I do better if I see it than you trying to explain it to me. I do better if you show me and let me do it than reading instructions. And so I thought this would be really easy because when you pulled out the instruction manual, it was a lot of visuals. Yeah, that didn't work so well. Because what if the way you're seeing it line up and the way you see it line up over here, it wasn't working? It would have been really nice in that instruction manual to have also had some words, some step one, step two, step three, to guide what I was seeing. Now, we got it all together. Now, I will tell you, there in the back is a big old bag of extra parts. And my hope is that the extra parts are just in case something breaks, we have it. And that not sometime in the near future, you're going to put your coffee on that green buffet and it just collapses under you. It was fun to unbox and put together, and hopefully it works. And the truth is that some of us, that's kind of how we approach the Bible. We take it and we're like, well, I think this is how you're supposed to read it. This is how I was taught, or this is what they told me, and I hope it just kind of all comes together. And often it doesn't. And so for the next 5 weeks, we are going to unbox the Bible. And it's going to be a little different. I'm not going to guess you're going to walk out with any profound spiritual deep meaning. My hope over the next 5 weeks is to give us a guideline, a instruction manual on some ways to read the Bible. Because the Bible has been used in some really harmful ways. The Bible is very, very confusing. And so if we're going to say this book is how we're going to live our life, this is how we're going to say who Jesus is, then we need to think about how we're reading it. And I want to start by laying a foundation, and that is that there are some obvious truths that you may have heard if you've grown up or been around Protestant or evangelical communities. They're just obvious, except I want to push back and tell you they're not obvious. They're incomplete truths. They're not necessarily wrong, but they're incomplete. So the first one is, God said it. How many of you can finish this? God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. So seems to make a lot of sense. Let me give you the history of this. It's based on a song that came out in the 1960s. And the idea was that they were affirming unquestioning faith in God's words, that God said it, that he's true. It was a response to a lot of the modern skepticism that the people in the 60s and 70s were facing. It was also a pushback on kind of anything goes morality, saying, hey, God said this is wrong. It doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter what I think. He said it was wrong, and therefore, that's it. That's all we need to know. God said it. There's a lot of truth in there. I think we all would agree. God said murder is wrong, right? Doesn't matter whether you want to murder someone or not. God said it. It's settled. But God said a lot of things in the Bible. He said, love your neighbor. We can all agree with that. He said to care for the stranger that is traveling through your land. We can all say amen to that. He also told a father to sacrifice his son. He also told a king to wipe out every man, woman, and child. And that happened more than once. Does anybody want to say amen to that? So what is it that God said that is settled? And also, God said it. It really doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. God said it. It's settled. The other thing that often happens or is said in Protestant evangelical communities is it's just a plain reading of the scripture. In other words, we can all read the scripture and it's right there. It's obvious. It's a plain reading. Don't make it more difficult. And this, again, comes from a very specific place and time. It comes from back in the 1500s. I may have my dates wrong there, but you go with me. The historians here are going to correct me later. So the Catholic Church has become very cumbersome. And it's become a situation where it's only the priest that can discern the Word of God. The common person doesn't even have it in their language. The Bible is written in Latin. And people like Martin Luther, a priest, began to read Scripture and say, wait a minute, huh? And began to push back. And if you know your history, Martin nailed his 99 theses to the door of the Catholic Church. And he began to say, no, you can read Scripture. We do not need the priest to navigate us, to act as our mediator between God's very words and him. He said the only mediator, the only person that stands between us and the Father is Christ. And he began to say, and those around him, John Calvin, William Tyndale, continued to emphasize that a plain reading of Scripture is all you need. And what did they mean? They meant the Bible does what it's intended to do. We don't need to add a bunch of extra stuff to it. We don't need to make a bunch of things fiction or allegory or add, you know, can only be read in this certain language. Luther said that Scripture was clear and accessible in its plain sense. Don't make it more than what it is. Tyndale hoped that the child out in the field, if given Scripture in his language, would be able to read it and understand it just as well as the priest. Their idea of a plain reading of Scripture was a pushback against all of the added things that the Catholic Church was adding to the Word of God and how you accessed it. But if it was just plain, like we all can read it and we all come to the same conclusion, then can you explain to me why in Jesus' day we had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, two religious Jewish followers, groups of people who loved God the Father, wanted to follow Yahweh, studied the law, but they didn't agree. They had some really key differences. One of them did not believe in resurrection, for example. That was the Sadducees. You learned that because they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in life after death.
I love it.
Thank you. You're supposed to joke at the pastor's joke. Okay. So, they didn't agree. If it was plain, if the Scripture, which was their Scripture, would have been the old, if it was just plain as could be, would they not all be on the same page? Why were there lawyers and scribes assigned during Jesus' day that would help people? People could come to them and say, how do I apply the law, God's words, God's instructions, in this context? If it was just plain as day for everyone to see. And why did the early church in your New Testament letters debate whether the gospel was even for the Gentiles, whether you could eat food that was offered to idols, and whether Gentiles, when that decision was decided and they could come into the church, whether or not they had to be circumcised? If Scripture is just plain as day, we wouldn't have all of these differences. But I think what both of these statements are trying to get at, and this is where the truth is, the Bible will fulfill its purpose. And that if you read it, and you begin to talk with God about it, and you begin to apply what you read, the Bible will fulfill its purpose. So what are its purposes? Well, let's go back and remember that we are dealing with a Jewish text. The Jewish people, which is where our faith comes from, we built upon the foundation of the Jews, they viewed the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which contained their history, the origin of the world, and all the laws about how they were supposed to live. They viewed that and all of the writings of the prophets, the wisdom literature, and the poetry as a way for you to know God. They believed that Scripture revealed Yahweh. It revealed his character, and it revealed his purposes for the world and his people. And that as you read, you had to remember that this was rooted in relationship. The Scriptures made no sense if you took out the relationship of the people with God. They saw God's word as a wedding vow to them, and they, by receiving it and applying it, were giving a wedding vow back to God. And it was to be a guide for life. But I want to hear this. I want you to hear this. It did not mean they believed that for every single situation they faced, there was an answer in the Bible. Again, this is why they had priests and religious leaders and lawyers and scribes to help them unpack the law and apply it to these other situations as they arose. And this is why at Jesus' day, you not only had the 600 laws of the Old Testament, the Torah, but they had given additional rules to follow because they were trying to expound on what God had given them so they would know how to live their life. And Scripture was always to be a personal and a communal experience. This is why if you read your Old Testament, there are time after time that the people will stand and you will hear the prophet reading the law to them. So when they refer to the law, the first five books, can you imagine standing here today while I read to you the first five books of the Old Testament? But this idea was that by hearing the word of God together with other people, you were being shaped and formed. The Scriptures was not yours and yours alone, even though you were to study it and absorb it and wrestle with it. And then we as Christians have built on that tradition. We hold that the Scriptures not only reveal Yahweh, but they reveal specifically Jesus Christ. And again, I will point out, if it was as plain as day, the Jewish people would agree with us. Scripture isn't as plain as we like to think it is. But we believe as Christians that the rest of Scripture, Old Testament and then our New Testament, all tell us who Christ is. And they reveal to us that he is Lord. And then they tell us how to live in light of the fact that Christ has come and that he is returning someday. How are we to live between these two historical points, one that has passed and one is yet to come? How do we live in a way that makes sense of this death and resurrection and is in line with what Christ will do when he returns, which is restore and redeem? And throughout the New Testament, the writers emphasize the idea that what you're reading isn't just an ancient record, but it is alive. And it is to do these things. And I'm just going to read some scriptures for you. In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing. Timothy's a young man, he's a young pastor, and Paul is trying to give him some wisdom. And he's instructing him. He says, you got to remain faithful to all the things that you've been taught. They're true. You can trust those who taught you. He said, you've been taught scripture from childhood. So when he says you've been taught scripture from childhood, he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. And he says, those scriptures have given you wisdom so that you can receive salvation. And then Paul says this, all scripture is inspired by God, and it is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. The writer of Hebrews also has something to say about God's scripture, God's word. The writer of Hebrews, we don't know who it is. Most Bible scholars do not believe it is Paul, but we don't know. There are some research that's wondering if it isn't Priscilla or Junia, both who were teachers and apostles in the early church. The writer of Hebrews says that God's word is powerful. It is alive. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It can cut between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. The idea that these scriptures are filled with the very breath of God and they are animated. The breath of God is referring back to Genesis when God breathed into humans. The animating force behind all of creation, however it got here, is God. And that same idea that these scriptures, how they were formed and how they came to be, that whole process has been navigated and led by God for an intended purpose. And if you will take the scriptures and read them, it is going to dig straight into your innermost being. Paul tells us in Romans 15:4 that everything that has been written so that we can have hope, so that we can be encouraged, so that we can learn. And finally, in James, he paints the scripture as a mirror. He says, you can't just listen to God's word. You have to do what it says. Otherwise, you're fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and you don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and you don't forget what you have heard, then God will bless you for doing it. These writers attest that, again, that the scriptures, what we have, is intended to do something, and it will accomplish what it is intended to do, which is to reveal not just Christ as Lord, but us and our hearts and our innermost being, and keep us on the path that is good and righteous and just. And I think sometimes there is a tendency in evangelical communities to get caught up on what Scripture says, and we miss what it is actually supposed to do. When the writers of these New Testament letters, they focused on what it was going to do to you. They will tell us all kinds of things about how we're to live and what Scripture says and what God wants from us. But they keep coming back to that the Scripture, these words, are actually supposed to do something to you. And so as we unbox the Bible, one of the biggest things that we have to remember, Scripture must do something to us. Because if it does not, then something has failed. And I think this is how we end up with holy people. People who believe the tenets of Christian faith, who can mark off the markers of what we say a good Christian is and does. So the people that go to church, they pay their 10%. They don't steal, they don't lie, but their lives are no different from anybody else's. And in some cases, their lives are bitter and hateful, and they have no problem calling for the destruction of those who do not agree with them. The very people that they say are lost and that Jesus came to rescue and love, they have no problem cutting down and dismissing because they are focused on what Scripture says and not what its purpose is, which is to reveal the heart and character of Yahweh, to show us that Christ is Lord, to give us a guide for life and change us. And if you think that disconnect doesn't matter, I want to give you some statistics. I'm going to read from a book. He talks about this. Research reveals that a majority of Americans now say they read the Bible never or less than once a year. And a major reason people are avoiding the Bible is because they have experienced it not as a good book, but rather as a weapon to shame and scold, judge, condemn, marginalize, and oppress. And I'll give you another statistic here. There is a study that is done every few years called The State of the Bible. And the latest report found that roughly 26 million people had mostly or completely stopped reading the Bible between 2021 and 2022. In 1 year, people who were reading the Bible had mostly or completely stopped. It is the sharpest decline on record in the State of the Bible report. And so that is the heart of why I want us to dig into how we read the Bible, so that we can make sure that we are shaped into the people that reflect Christ. And so that we can be people, when you read the 2 Timothy verse, King James Version, we're going old school here, says that you can rightly divide it. Because there is a paradox with Scripture, which is that it is plain, but it's kind of confusing. God said it, and that does settle it. But we have to figure out and interpret what God said and how to apply it. So how do we do that? And that will be the focus of the series. Each week we will take a look at some tools that we can use to rightly divide the Word of God. But today I want to lay a foundation for how we start to read the Bible. And I want to encourage you, as we go through this series, you may have questions that come up from things I say. Get a piece of paper, get out your phone, make a note. You may have a concern or a comment about something I've said. And I'm going to ask you to write it down and hold it. And at the end of the series, there's a good chance some of those comments and concerns and questions may be answered. And then what's left, I want you to give it to me for two reasons. One, you have a responsibility to hold the pastor accountable for what comes out of her mouth. So by you providing questions and comments and concerns of things I've said, that allows for accountability. And it allows me then, next year, we can have a service where we do some question and answer, because there is no way in these 5 weeks that I'm going to cover all of the challenges that come with reading Scripture. But today, let me start with this foundation. We should not read the Bible as a manual, a rule book, a how-to guide, or a map out of hell. But rather, we need to read it like we're playing telephone. How many of you remember or are familiar with the game of telephone? All right? One of the funniest ways I've ever seen this play is actually with actions. And I thought about having y'all come up here and do this, but you would put five or six people up here, and these four people would be faced away from this person, and this person has to do an action and turns to the next person and does the action. And it is hilarious to watch where we end up. Well, that's what we're doing, though, when we read Scripture. We are listening in. We are eavesdropping on someone else's conversation. And unfortunately, because there is centuries, there is history, there is language differences and cultural differences, sometimes it can be challenging to figure out what did the original author intend and mean, and how does that then apply in my context? And so when you read Scripture, you need to remember you're always playing a game of telephone. That doesn't mean you can't figure out and get to what was intended, but it isn't just as simple as you might think. And we're going to touch on that in more coming weeks. But where I want you to talk about, how many of you remember, we're going to date ourselves, landlines? Right? Okay. So I remember I was probably six or seven, at my grandparents out in Mena, Arkansas. And she was on a phone call. And I don't know why and what possessed me, but I went downstairs into the basement and I got on the other end. And I can remember my grandma a lot going, "Is someone on this phone?" And I was like, "Oh." And if you ever did this, you had to do the slowly putting down the little lever thing and the phone so that you didn't get that clear click, right? So that when grandma asked me if I'd been on the phone, I could say, no, not at all. Okay, that's kind of what's happening with you and God, but probably one of the better explanations with the phone. Okay, this is a pet peeve of mine, just so you know. And I think it probably happens more with women than men, because I don't know what goes on in the men's bathroom. But I am always either laughing or annoyed when I go in the bathroom and there is someone in the stall on their phone having a good old conversation. Have you ever been somewhere and they're having a conversation? Maybe you're at the doctor's office and they're having a conversation. And you want to answer. Yeah, well what did she say? Cuz I'll tell you what I would have said, and I'm like, "Well, I want to know what happened." I want to know. Like, there's a whole other conversation happening that you and I don't have context for. And that's how it is to read Scriptures. But here's the cool thing. God doesn't just want us to get our information secondhand, which is kind of how it feels sometimes when you read the Bible, right? You're getting it from other people. He actually says, "I want you to have a conversation with me." There is a Jewish idea that Scripture is meant to be wrestled with. They use that picture of someone wrestling because if you go back to the Old Testament, one of their patriarchs, Jacob, literally wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and he refused to let the angel of the Lord go until the angel of the Lord blessed him. And they wrestled all night, and finally the angel of the Lord takes his hip, Jacob's hips, and shoves it out of the socket and then gives him a blessing. And so there was this idea that this is how we are to wrestle with the text. We are to wrestle with it and wrestle with it and wrestle with it until we receive what God has for us, until it begins to become clear. And it's rooted in the idea that God actually wants to talk with you. The point and purpose of Scripture is to be a conversation. And I want to give you four quick stories. Don't worry, you're going to get out. We're not going to preach every single one, but I'm just going to give you four quick stories that I think prove the point that God wants to have a conversation with you. Genesis. They have sinned. Adam and Eve, we're told. And we're told as soon as they sin, they go and hide. Now, it's not like God didn't know that. And what does God do? God goes looking for them. And can you imagine God just kind of taking a little? Where? And he asked, "Where are you?" Duh, he knew. But he chose to ask because he was choosing to invite them into a conversation. And then they tell him, "We're right here and we hid because we were naked." And God does not pronounce judgment. He asks another question. "Who told you you were naked?" God engages in a conversation right from the beginning. You go all the way forward to Luke, and you find Jesus on the road, and there's a short man. He's a tax collector, so he's kind of like scum of the earth. He's a traitor. They're generally, maybe he was an honest tax collector, but most of them were considered to not be honest. And he wants to see Jesus. And so he climbs up a tree, and Jesus sees him. And Jesus doesn't tell him he's wrong. Jesus doesn't tell him what to do. Jesus says, come down, because I'm going to your house today. Can you imagine what they did when they got to his house? They had a conversation. And then there's Jesus, and in the end of Luke, he's risen from the dead, and he appears to two disciples. We don't have the disciples' names. We forget there was more people following Jesus than just the 12. And he begins to walk on the road to Emmaus with them. And they don't recognize him. And so they're grieving, right? And he's like, why are you all sad? And so they, well, haven't you, how, where have you been? How do you not know? Jesus, who we thought was Messiah, the Romans have crucified him. Our religious leaders have rejected him. And Jesus says, oy vey. That's what I imagine. He's like, oy vey. Do you not know the scriptures? And remember, he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. And it says that he walked with them. And he began to talk with them and show them from all of the scriptures how it pointed to him. And it told what would happen to him. And then they get to where they're going to have dinner together. And he breaks the bread. And in that moment, it's like light bulbs go off. And they recognize him. How did they come to understand and recognize? Because Christ walked with them and had a conversation with him. And we get to the book of Revelation. And I don't know about you, but this is one book that always gives me hives, if I'm honest. But we get in the very beginning of Revelation. And there's this message that John is supposed to give to all the churches. But to this one specific church. And part of it, it says that Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. And if you will open up the door and let him come in, he says, I will come in and I will eat with you. I will sup with you. I will have a meal with you. What do we do at meals? We talk. We have conversations. This is the image at the very end that Jesus is giving John and saying, this is what it looks like to know me. It's to have a conversation. And so as we begin to unbox the Bible, I want you to stand on this, that God desires to have a conversation with you. So what does that mean? You know, I like to end with practical steps. Well, one is that you need to keep reading the Bible. And you need to keep reading when it's boring and when it does not make sense. And you need to put it in the context of conversation. So on Sundays now, Scott and I have made a habit of looking at the calendar and going, what's going on this week? Who's taking the kid where? Who's taking the dog to the vet? Who's got what? Who's going to trivia night? What are we doing? Those conversations really aren't all that exciting. And actually, full transparency, they've ended in a few arguments, right? We miscommunicate. We have to juggle who's doing what, who's going to give up what, and we're not always like non-selfish people. We sometimes have to send emails about our day. Why would it be any different with God? That as we read the text, there are parts of it that might not, they might be kind of mundane. The goal is the everyday, the regular occurrence of a conversation with God. So keep reading. And remember that it is okay if you do not understand. It is okay. So my daughter loves K-pop, and her dad and I have become fans of K-pop. But there is a lot that I still cannot keep up with or understand because, well, I'm not of her generation. But guess what? Because I want a relationship with my daughter, because I find her fascinating, I sit and listen even when I'm like, what? Right? And in the same manner, we love God and God loves us. It's the reason why we say you can talk to God, because God cares about this stuff even if he already knows it, because he delights in you. Well, in this flip, the same thing is true. Keep reading. It's okay if you don't understand. And God delights in the fact that you took time to begin to wrestle with one of the primary ways that he's chosen to reveal himself to us. And then this is going to sound completely opposed to what I just told you. I'm going to tell you to stop reading. Stop reading. We have this idea because we come from a very scientific model in this culture. There's this hypothesis, and then you test it, and then you get the outcome. And so therefore you do it, and then you do it, and then you did. And someone along the way found and discovered that regular quiet times every day with Jesus were really beneficial. And they are. But then we decided that it had to look exactly like this. And we tried to repeat that and shove that onto every person. What would happen instead of you saying, I'm supposed to read my Bible today. I didn't read it today, so now I got to make up the extra chapter from yesterday. What would happen if you read the story of Zacchaeus? It's like 10 verses on Monday. And you never picked up your Bible again the rest of the week. But instead, on Tuesday, you thought, I wonder what Zacchaeus felt like. Why did he want to see Jesus? What made him want to get up in that tree? How stupid did he look? What do you think people thought when Jesus said? And you thought about that. And then on Wednesday when you're going to bed, what if you thought about, why did Jesus reach out to him? Like, he was passing all kinds of people. And you meditated on that section of Scripture every day. More is not always better. And some of us need to keep reading, and some of us need to stop reading and read less and meditate on it more. Remembering that God wants to have a conversation with you, and he's inviting you to wrestle with him. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that we do have the scripture to show us who you are. And what we see consistently is that you show up and you engage with people where they're at. And you know each and every one of us. You know, for some of us, reading the Bible is not a struggle. Understanding the Bible is not a struggle. And so, Lord, I just thank you for that. And I ask that you would continue, Holy Spirit, to bless those people with that continued understanding and wisdom, and that they might help others. And for those of us who often struggle because maybe it's a lack of discipline, or it's we don't know how to figure it out, or we come to it and we just get confused or angry, would you, Lord, help us to start first with just trusting that you want to have a conversation with us. You're more interested in our relationship than our ability to espouse the exact things that make up a Christian. You want to know us. And your word is one way you've given us. So help us to just start there. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would be with each person this week. If they need to just keep reading, help them to just keep reading. And Holy Spirit, if they need to stop reading, read less and meditate more, would you just help them to do that? Because that can be a little awkward. Help them to do that. Because you are still creating new things in us. And we give you thanks for that. Amen.